1 Corinthians 15:50. The sermon is called Death is Swallowed Up in Victory. Amen. First Corinthians 15:50-58, death is swallowed up in victory. He's risen. The sun is shining, the trees are blooming, the days are expanding, the birds are singing, the grass is growing, the cows are calving, the cold is retreating, God's creation is reviving because Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? And we, having been given dominion and rule over this beautiful world, are called to lead this joyous outpouring of life and praise to the God of all life. We are the conductors of all of this glory. Or maybe we are the stick that Christ the conductor waves around as he leads all of his creation in celebration of him. But if a stick, we are a living stick bearing sweet fruit for the King who has conquered death. And so we come together on the first day of the new week, setting the tune for all the world to sing. And the tune is Christ Jesus. The tune is Jesus crucified and risen from the dead for God's glory and for our salvation. We have been called to lead all of creation. We've been given dominion and rule to lead all of creation in the praise of God. And this is the note that sustains all of it. Jesus Christ has died and is risen from the dead. And so we gather to worship the risen Christ, to adorn ourselves with festal attire, to bring gifts and cheer, to sing and to make melody with our hearts to God, to pour out prayers of praise and adoration and petition from glad hearts to our gracious God, to listen with joyful faith to the word of life that is literally speaking a new resurrected world into existence right now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe it? We come to feast with Christ at his table where he meets with us and gives us a glimpse of the world to come. We come to receive the blessing of God that sends us out in the power of his life and the brightness of his face reflecting off of us in a dark world. He is risen. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Christ is risen from the dead. And our passage glories in the reality of our resurrection to everlasting life on the day of Christ Jesus. Christ has risen, and we too will rise with him. And as we rejoice in these truths, we know that our resurrection grows out of his resurrection. We will rise because he rose. As the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. Horatius Bonar said, this is the only place of which it could be considered good news to say Christ is not here. Christ is here was good news at Bethany, at Jericho, at Nain, at Capernaum, or on the Sea of Galilee. But Christ is not here is the good news from Joseph's tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Christ is not in the tomb because he's alive. Christ is not in the tomb because Christ is exalted to the right hand of God on high in glory. Christ is not in the tomb because Christ is here with us, alive, moving in the person of his Holy Spirit in us, his body, his bride. And so Paul started this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, by laying the foundation of the conquering of death. Look back at verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, you can't just defeat death without defeating the horse that death rode in on. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. You sinned against God. Out of the overflow of your lawless heart, you rebelled against God. Not just a little mistake, not acting out of character, but from the depths of your heart, you rebelled against God. And so death spread to you. And your death was imminent. And the startlingly sad and painful part of death we experience here on earth, when we get a glimpse of death, is actually only just the beginning. What we experience of death here is only just a signal of something really bad that lies on the other side of the curtain of death. And it does. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Death held victory over you. Death had a sting like nothing you've ever felt. But he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus died for your sins. All you who believe in him, all you who dare to trust in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice, your sins are gone. Your guilt is atoned for. You are fully forgiven. There is not one drop left in the cup of the wrath of God because the Son of God drank it down to the very bottom for you. You are forgiven. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing but love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and well-pleasing joy from your Father delighting over you because he has accounted you with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus' blood has washed you clean to the innermost being. He has forgiven you, and he's given you a new heart and taken out your heart of stone and put a new heart in you and put his Spirit within you so that you are able to walk in his commandments. He has washed you clean so that you now are no longer called a sinner. You are now called a saint. You have a brand new heart that truly loves God. Imperfectly, I know. We will get there. We will be perfected one day. But truly, you're able to now love him and to submit to his ways and to love him and to love his ways and to walk in his ways and to obey him from the heart. You are able now to do that because Christ has died and risen from the grave. And this is true for all who trust him. It's not true for those who casually nod to him a few times a year or when things get hard. It's not true for them. Those who trust in Christ are born again. They are remade by him. When you trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are recreated. You are born again. And you now live for God. Again, imperfectly, but truly. Your sins are forgiven not on the basis of how well you live for him, on the basis of how well he lived and died for you. But if you are here this morning and you've not been born again, you just kind of pop into church on Easter because it's just the thing you do, but you don't know Christ, you don't love him, you don't trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, repent of your sins today, put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the gift of everlasting life in him through his death and resurrection. It can happen to you right now. God can save you in this very moment by the power of his gospel that you hear right now. And if you've not heard, hear the Lord Jesus Christ offer you everlasting life and forgiveness today. And turn from your sin. It's killing you. You know that it is. And put all your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus and let him give you everlasting life and fill you with joy and hope and peace and love forevermore. He can do it right now. If you know that he can do it because he's done it to you, say amen. 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 The only way to be free is to die with Christ and be reborn in him. That's the only way. To participate truly and spiritually with him in his death and in his resurrection. And we urge you this morning, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Don't go another day under his wrath and condemnation. So Christ has died to cancel the record of death that stood against you, and then he rose from the dead to conquer death and to bring you to everlasting life. And in this new birth that we have spoken about, you begin to taste that resurrection life in your inner being, even though your body is still busy dying. But a day is coming when there will be a great resurrection of the dead with Christ Jesus, when we will be made fully new into a kind of glorious being that you can't even begin to imagine now. I mean, give it your best shot to imagine it, and it will be better than that still. And this is what Paul describes in our passage this morning. A few things. First, we will rise with him. Sin had corrupted our nature, our flesh and our blood, so that it became perishable, mortal, subject to death. You feel it, don't you? Do you feel your mortality in your flesh? Because of that, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he says in verse 50. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You have an imperishable reward, but you've got a perishable body. So how will you inherit that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so Jesus took on flesh and blood. He added it to his eternal self in a profound mystery. God added flesh and blood unto himself so that he could bring flesh and blood, which cannot inherit everlasting life. He took on flesh and blood so he could bring flesh and blood and nail them onto a cross and bring them to their rightful end, and then raise back from the dead and receive a glorious body from heaven to live forever on the other side, so that he could bring you with him, so that we can participate in his resurrection, so that when we die, our flesh and our blood can go down into the grave where it belongs, and we can come back out with our body, which is then transformed into a glorious spiritual body that will live forever. An actual body, but a spiritual body, Paul says earlier in this chapter. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery what that transformation from perishable to imperishable will be like that you will undergo. It's a great mystery what it will feel like when the mortal puts on immortality, what it will look like. But we do know that it will happen to the living and the dead. We shall not all sleep, he says, but we shall all be changed. If you are in the sleep of death, when the last trumpet sounds, you will wake up and rise to meet Christ as he descends from heaven. If you're alive when the last trumpet sounds, once you see all the dead rise to meet Christ in the air, you too will be transformed to meet Christ in the air as he descends. Paul explains it a bit more in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. He says, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's going to happen. That's going to happen in history, on this earth, and in this air. It's going to be glorious. And when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. Like it could happen in one moment from right now. In the twinkling of an eye. How long does a twinkling of the eye take? One day you will blink your old mortal eyelid for the last time. And as quickly as you can open it back up again, you will have been transformed into a glorious, imperishable being from heaven. It will happen at the last trumpet, he says, on the final day, the great day of the Lord, judgment day, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You don't need complicated charts to map all this out. It all happens at the same time. The Bible speaks of all these things together at the same time with the return of Christ. We just read that in Thessalonians. The resurrection body you will get in Christ on that day. He descends to judge all the earth, and the last trumpet sounds, and all the dead are raised. The resurrection body that you will get in Christ on that day will be immortal and imperishable. It's right there in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Last trumpet, final judgment, resurrection. The body you will get on that day will be immortal and imperishable. Your current body gets tired, doesn't it? Your current body might be tired right now. Your current feet might be tired from dancing. Your spirit might be all willing, and your flesh might be a little weak, trying to stay awake during the sermon. Your current body gets tired. It gets sick. It gets old. It can't do what it used to do. It flags in vitality. It wanes in strength. Its beauty fades like a flower that was brimming with life and glory one day, and a few days later, it's withering and brittle. Your old body, your present body, is mortal. It can break and it can die. How many things that you might want to do or imagine doing, you can't do because you might break or die. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. One day it won't be like this anymore. Count on it. The dew of youth from the womb of the morning will be forever on your resurrected head. You will go from strength to strength. You will go from beauty to beauty, from health to health, from glory to glory. Imperishable means that it cannot disintegrate, corrupt, or break down. That's what he says. This you will put on, the body you get will be imperishable. It won't corrupt. It won't break down. It won't get old. It won't wither. And immortal means that it won't die. Hallelujah. When this happens, we will dance on death's grave. We see this in verses 54 to 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ has eaten death. Death is swallowed up in victory. He ate death and it could not kill him. This is a quote from Isaiah about the glorious mountain feast of the Lord, the festival of the heavenly Mount Zion. This death is swallowed up in victory is from Isaiah 25 that Pastor Tommy read us earlier. I love, this is becoming one of my favorite passages in Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. On this mountain, it's Mount Zion, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread of all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What a resurrection festival awaits us. Our meager attempts are just a vapor compared to that day. But they do point to it. And they do encourage us to press on in hope. That feast is coming. And it's a resurrection feast. On that mountain, he's going to swallow up death forever. And on that day, we will take up a taunt against death and Sheol. We will sing over the grave of death itself. And Paul takes these next two lines from Hosea. Death is swallowed up in victory is from Isaiah. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Is from Hosea. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? That's Hosea 13, 14. When God comes to make all things new, the sea will give up their dead. Death and Hades will give up the dead who are in them to be judged. This is from Revelation 20, 13 and 14. Then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, so when God comes, first all this, the sea and the land are going to give up all their dead. They're going to come up out of the sea. Also, Hades is going to give up its dead, death and Hades. Because the spirits of those who have died are somewhere. And the word for that is the place of the dead. It's Hades or Sheol. And they're going to give up all their dead. All the dead are coming back. And then once all the dead are out of there, God's going to take death and Hades themselves. This is Revelation 20, 13, and 14. He's going to take death and Hades themselves, and he's going to throw them into the lake of fire that burns forever. That's death's final grave. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So death and the place of the dead, it's Sheol in Hebrew, it's Hades in Greek, they will be thrown into the second death, the lake of fire, the final death, and they will be no more. Death is the final enemy of the people of God, the great Goliath, before whose taunts we all hung our heads. Who has been able to stand against death? Death has come for each one of us. Death has come for every person throughout all of human history, and no one has been able to stand up against the taunts and the threatenings and the eventual victory of death. No one but the champion. We all hung our heads before the taunts of the Goliath of death, but the champion has come. Great David's greater son, and he has conquered death. And on his great day, death will no longer taunt and jeer while we cower, but death will finally lie dead, and we will sing over its grave, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's gone. Because Christ has conquered. It's verses 56 and 57. Death's sting that's been taken away is sin. Because if you never sinned, death would have no hold on you. So that's the sting of death. But Christ has cleansed you from all sin, and so now in him, death has no sting for you. Unless Jesus returns first, one day your heart will stop beating. But it won't sting at all. It will sting for us who are left behind a little bit. But we will be comforted. But it won't sting for you at all. You will go from here, and you will take your last breath, and your next breath will be in everlasting joy and glory. In the blink of an eye, you will shed this mortal coil and you will step into heavenly glories beyond comprehension. The sting of death is sin, and Christ has conquered your sin. And sin's power is the law. What does that mean? The sting of death, verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. What in the world? Paul tells us the law says, do this and you shall live. That's the fundamental principle of the law, according to Paul. Do this and you shall live. Problem is, you didn't do it, and so you won't live, according to the law. People have forgotten this today in our world, but the law is supposed to be pitiless. The law is not supposed to be kind and merciful. The law is just supposed to give you what you deserve. Do this, and you live. Don't do it, and you die. That's the role of the law. It's not supposed to show mercy. The law is supposed to hold the line of justice and righteousness so that every disobedience receives the just retribution. And God is not unjust, so he will not set his law aside. And the law calls for your death, because the law says if you sin, you will die, and you sinned, and so the law says, kill him. He deserves it. And you do. God will not set his law aside. So what are we to do? Christ fulfilled the law in our place, and he took the curse of the law onto himself, which the law covenant requires for sinners, and he bore that so that we can receive the blessing that is due to his righteousness. That's the great exchange. That's the gospel. And so the law no longer calls for your condemnation. The law actually calls for your blessing now. Because you are in Christ, your sin is paid in full, the law is satisfied, and now the law cries out for your blessing, your everlasting covenant blessing in the Lord. Because you are in Christ Jesus, the perfect one. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Really, tell him. Thank him every day. Wake up every morning and tell him, thank you for everlasting life. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your blessing. Thanks be to God. Live with a thankful heart before him. Cultivate thanksgiving. Kill bitterness and complaining and everything that stands in the way, and just overflow with thanksgiving to your Lord. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, serve God with all hope. It's our last verse. Paul does not like to leave everything theoretical. Paul likes to make things very practical. And so he does here. From the loftiest ideas of this mortal putting on immortality and this perishable body putting on the imperishable and justification and forgiveness in Christ and the law and sin and all of these lofty things. And then he goes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of these glories? You serve God with all the strength of your withering life, knowing that you have an imperishable life awaiting you, just on the other side. Don't grow weary and give up. You will be refreshed. Don't try to hang on to your aching life, thinking it's your last chance at joy and happiness. Don't grasp desperately at your fleeting years. Don't despair in your labors, thinking everything falls apart, nothing lasts. What's the point? My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, don't give up, leave it all on the mat. God will give you everlasting refreshment before you know it. You know you have immortality coming, just leave it all on the field. Pour it all out as a drink offering to the Lord. Be immovable. Don't drift. Lock in on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It ends with victory. Your story ends with glory if you trust Jesus. No matter how discouraged you feel, remember that victory is promised to you in Christ Jesus, and keep going. Hold the line, keep a strain on it, shout on, pray on, we're gaining ground. Glory, hallelujah. Keep going. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Don't be slack. Don't be lazy. Don't be self-serving. Pray. Tell others about Jesus. Disciple your children. Fight your sin. Serve your brothers and sisters humbly and sacrificially. Rejoice always, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It all will come to fruit for God's enjoyment. All of it. Do you believe that? He tells you here, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your work for God will not come to nothing. I promise you. Every bit of work that you do in the service of Christ will bear fruit. This is a great promise of return, isn't it? In this world, you ever labor and strive and then nothing comes of it? You ever have days like that? Sometimes you end up worse off than if you had done nothing. Some days you labor and you toil and you feel like you lost ground. It's not so in your work in the Lord. God promises that because of the resurrection of Christ, your labor is not in vain. God will bring fruit directly from it in a glorious future that you cannot even imagine now. And he chooses not to tell us all the ways that our labors now come to fruition in the resurrection. I don't know how all that's going to work. He doesn't tell us how everything you do will come to fruition on the day of resurrection, but I guarantee you it will be amazing. And you will not regret one single bit of strain and labor and work and self-sacrificing service as you labor for Christ and his kingdom. I promise you, you will never regret it. We are the children of the resurrection. Resurrection power flows through us now by God's Holy Spirit. We have the glory and the privilege of showing heaven and earth how to respond as we live by faith in these profound and glorious promises. So let us keep the festival whereto the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. By his grace he doth impart eternal sunshine to the heart. The night of sin is ended. Hallelujah. He's risen.